We're going to go just do a very quick review because we kind of got into some stuff last week that we need to hit this week in order to kind of complete the thought. You have to understand the context of the book of Ecclesiastes to understand why it's so doom and gloom. Okay, if there is no God, if you live a life as if there is no God, you're going to have no impact. Everything that you do will not be meaningless. It will be insignificant. And, you know, this is important to recognize because this is how our world is living right now. Okay, we're trying to vote people and policies into positions of power to solve something that can only be solved by a full replacement. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at exactly what is meant by a full replacement. We're all suffering from an initial cause, and we need to understand that as well as we get into these different verses that just sound so bleary and dreary, so to speak. But in verse 3 of chapter 1, this is where we kind of talked a little bit last week, the next few verses from verse 3 down to verse 11 are all trying to answer this question. So we need to understand this question, and then the writer, Solomon, is going to go through, he's going to give us a historical example, he's going to give us a natural example. So this is the question that needs to be answered, and what he is asking rhetorically. Okay, he's asking this question, not really demanding a real answer, but knowing that it's all insignificant, and you can tell by what he says in verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of his labor, which he taketh under the sun? So of all the work that man does, what does it actually profit? Well, this is what he is going to demonstrate here. It's just cyclical, it's temporary, and it's insignificant. Now look at these verses 4 through 7. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So what is being highlighted here in the entire passage before we look at each verse is everything is always awaiting completion. The sun, when it comes up, it's going to go down and it has to come up again. And these things are just going to continue and continue and continue. Isn't it interesting when you see the pattern that we're in right now, how that in the new heaven and new earth, there will not be a need for a sun because he will be the light thereof. There's not going to be any sea there. For what reason? The scripture doesn't really give a clear reason, but you can tell, obviously, there's no need for it. We're going to have food there. There'll be different trees that we can eat of, as the Bible tells us in Revelation. But there's not going to be any hunger that needs to be satisfied. Okay, I ate a big meal yesterday, kind of as a mistake, but it was really good. And I didn't eat dinner because that meal was so big. Well, guess what? This morning, my stomach was like, hello, we're empty. We need to be refilled. There's no rainstorm that would satisfy all the needs that a farmer needs for the rest of his life. He continually needs that ground to be watered. Even the path of rain being evaporated and caught up into the clouds and it comes down again, it's all a cycle and it's going to go on forever and ever. No one can really tell where the wind goes, but we know it's coming and going. There may be seasons in which it's not strong, but it's always there. And these things always continue. And they will continue. And you and I and those in which we produce and our offspring, these generations, as it says here in verse 4, they're going to come. They're going to live and thrive, they'll die. And someone will replace them. If you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat it. We've heard that, right? Well, history doesn't provide the answers of ultimate meaning and purpose. We're never going to find, we can't look back in history and say, this is how we solve the continual cycle of the earth. This is why I laugh when I hear about climate change. Folks, we don't control what happens out in the climate. We can have impacts that are negative, but the Lord is the one who established these things, and they will go on forever. Isn't it interesting that 4 years ago, one of the leading Democrats, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, said we only have 12 years left to live. Boy, she said that, and that caught a lot of attention because at the time, what was hot, what was the political button, was climate change. And people will look now and act as if we can control the way these things are. This is how they're always going to be. And this is how they were established and then affected by the fall. And we'll see that in a minute. But verses 4 through 11, if you take a look up there on the screens, we're going to talk a little bit from the PowerPoint. Verses 4 through 11 begin the illustrations from life to support the claim from verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And the answer there is in verse number 2. It's insignificant. There's nothing. Verse 4, there is no person that is permanent on the earth. The earth outlasts all its people. Generations come, they thrive, they die, they are replaced. Now, we can try and memorialize people. We can try and remember the things that they did, but they are gone. That we can't bring back. Even our nation, we just had Independence Day earlier this week. You can see right now that if things continue the way that they are, this nation's going to go. It won't be around anymore. We should not expect America to last forever. It's not going to. It is established by men, and therefore the earth is going to outlive it. I mean, at one point, Rome was the place to be. And guess what? It's all gone. You can go see the rubble. We can read their writings. We can observe what they did, but they never learned from what they studied. They ended up getting wiped out. It's going to be the same here with America. I don't know when that's going to happen. I'm not going to try and find out when it's going to happen. But I know if the rapture is coming soon, which I believe it is, and the tribulation's on its way, a lot of people are going to die on the planet. Wouldn't be outside the realm of possibility for America to be wiped off the map. In the space of half an hour, that could happen. We read in Revelation where an entire city is destroyed in just 30 minutes. And they mourned over the loss of its goods, the music that it produced. I don't know, I kind of look at that and think, that could be here in the tribulation period. A lot of things are going to change. And it's foolish for us to think that we can establish anything that actually lasts longer than what this earth is. But people are trying to do it. They're trying to do it. Look at the third point there. Man's work may outlive him, but not for long. And this is the quote that I had mentioned a minute ago. It's fully formed here. History does not answer the questions of ultimate meaning or purpose. These only come from divine revelation. And this is, we're not going to go all the way back because it's several slides back. But do you remember when we looked at those four worldviews? A worldview attempts to answer what history cannot answer. A worldview looks at history and says it's either insignificant or it needs to be rewritten, which is where we are right now in a postmodern society, a postmodern worldview. We need to rewrite things. And remember how I told you this leaks into the church? People are looking at some of the writings of Jesus and saying, well, even Jesus had biased tendencies. See, we're trying to read cancel culture. That's hard for me to say. That's why I say it slowly. We're trying to read that into the sayings of Jesus. You can't do that because Jesus is perfect. The things that he said were perfect and well-timed for exactly as he needed to say them. But people look at the Bible and say, we need to correct this. This needs to be censored. This needs to have a warning on it. That's not the purpose of history. History is to show, as you see here, we're going to answer that in verse number 11 later on this evening. Okay, now verses 5 through 7, these use the constant cycle of the sun, the wind, and the rivers to demonstrate that there is never completion of work, just continuation. So the historical thing was addressed in the first couple of verses. Now verse 5 through 7 picks up that cycle that we looked at. The rivers flow to the sea, but the sea is never full, and it comes back into the river, and this will always continue. We talked about this for a moment. Look at there at verse or at point number 2. This is not to say that these patterns are flawed, but the point is that the work is never completed. So just as man can look to the way that nature is, man can also apply that to his life. It's going to be repetitive. You're going to live it. Some will excel. Some will not. Some will maintain. But everybody's going to die. That's it. Verses 8 through 11, this is where we're going to spend most of our time. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Listen closely to me now. What this means is everything that we want to get done requires work. I can't look at something and it's fulfilled. I can't hear a beautiful symphony and it is brought into creation. There are people out there that teach that kind of stuff. A lot of athletes believe this. I see it, therefore I claim it, therefore it will. People say silly things like, because our words are made of energy and breath and stuff, we can literally speak things into existence. I laugh because we can't do that. We can't do that. If that were true, if there were rain for the back to school bash, I could speak it away. And I can't do that. Neither can you. It is foolish, deceptive thinking to think that we can automate everything in our lives so that we don't have to do any work. It will not happen. It cannot happen. And isn't it funny that that's where we're going right now because the technology is so advanced? You still have to work. You can't speak things in. You can't look at it with your eye and it's not satisfied with seeing. What this also means is the way you think things are going to go in your head, the actual fulfillment of those things is never exactly what you see. We can't see a perfect thing and it happens, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. And it wraps it here in verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there by any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. This kind of bows it all together, and we're going to look directly at a commentary on that statement because it really puts it really well. You have to look at the whole of history. The first part there is there's no remembrance of the former things. The further we get removed from the past, the more likely we are to forget it or forget details about it, to forget what they learned and now apply it to where we are. And the things that we're trying to do right now, we forget that we messed it up back then. And therefore, the people that are going to come after us are going to fall into the same kind of error. We're not going to learn. We had one chance to figure this out in the garden, and we blew it. And there's been a cause and effect that's happened ever since then. Remember the context of these verses. What does man's work actually profit under the sun? These verses attack the basic issues with man, which is he cannot fix what the Lord has cursed. Take your Bible for a moment and go to the very front in Genesis chapter 3 in verses 17 through 20. It's on page number 9. Genesis chapter 3, look here at verses 17 through 20. This is where everything happened. I believe in the garden, everything was perfect. The water was perfect. The ground was perfect. All the fruit that came out of the ground was good. There was one thing in which they were instructed not to do, and that was understood until the serpent deceived Eve, and then she deceived her husband. Of course, where we are now. But the moment that sin entered into the world, when God came down and walked in the garden with man, he proclaimed certain curses. The first one on the serpent. And now he's looking, he's cursed the woman, and now the man gets this. And look, this extends past just man. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. So it extends past Adam here temporarily, and it says, Adam, because you did this, the ground is cursed now. And it's all through here. My wife is just telling me, how in the world is grass poking out through the cracks in the concrete? We put the concrete down to keep the grass away. Well, guess what? it's all cursed. You know what I'm saying? It's all a problem. What if we just never cut the grass here again? We'd become the church of Jumanji. You know, we'd look like we're in a jungle. You have to keep up. Plants die. Plants need to be watered. All that kind of stuff is there. But this originally happened in the fall, and it's been that way ever since. And he said unto Adam, okay, continuing at the middle of that verse, curse is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now it shifts back to Adam. You're going to be woeful as you eat because, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth, it, the ground, to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the whole process here, it's focusing on man and how he gets his food, but can we also extend that to the whole of creation? Yes, we can. Let Genesis go and go to Romans chapter 8 in verse 20. Romans chapter 8 in verse 20, as you see on the screen here, it's on page 1201. It's not a logical error to extend that to how everything works. Animals live, they get sick, they die. They get killed, they die. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 8. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing. Look, there's that word again, vanity. Not willingly, meaning it wasn't designed this way, but the creature, creation as a whole, has been affected against its own will because of man's sin. Verse 20, completing that verse there. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Stop there for a moment. It's going to continue that thought. But what we can see here is all of creation is bonded right now. It is under a curse right now. It is in need of deliverance. Now, I believe that ultimate deliverance will be in two parts. When the Lord comes back, rules and reigns on the earth, the quality of life is going to extend. Babies are going to be able to play with things that we would lose our minds over if they were playing with now. There's going to be peace between the animals that were prey and predator. All back into the original state. Then there's going to be that one more rebellion from Satan. And then the ultimate deliverance is going to happen when this thing is toasted. Like a bagel you forgot in the toaster. It's all gone, and there'll be a brand new one. A new heaven and a new earth. Listen to me closely. It can only be solved that way. It can only be solved that way. It has to be replaced. Now, for those of you who have your ears up, and you're thinking with me, you're thinking, wow, there's a parallel here. There's a parallel to the total replacement, not just the refurbish of the earth. We need a replacement. But continue here in verse 21. Bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. This is what happens when you get up after watching a movie from your easy chair. You groan. When you are done with a hard day's work, you sit and you sigh. You don't feel better. You're tired. And as you get older, it's easier to groan. It's easier to get winded and tired. And we all die because our bodies give out. We're all under this curse that happened back there in Genesis 3. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's all sick. It's all broken. It's all in need of deliverance. And God, the merciful, loving God, has offered himself as the sacrifice. That's how much he loves you. He had to curse the earth because that's what he said was going to do. That was a part of their responsibility, to eat, to be fruitful, and multiply. Don't eat of the tree. The day that you do it, you're going to surely die. They lived for 900 years after, but they died spiritually. And that spiritual death has passed on to every single thing that we have. Look at the last point here before we get into that commentary statement that I think was just chef's kiss. Beautiful. The world suffers from the fall back in Genesis and will continue to suffer until the Lord's glorious return. There is nothing man can create to reverse the fall, like our deliverance from hell. You can't fix the condition in which you are in spiritually. You can't do it. No works can save you or deliver you from the payment that is waiting to be paid. Look what it says. Man needs God to intervene and deliver him. This is why when you get saved, you're born again. You have a brand new nature. And as 1 John 3:9 tells us, it can't sin. But Jesse, I sin. Yeah, that's the old you. That's your sin nature. That's what's already been delivered from your new nature now. Now you have that new nature. You have this ability to walk and please God. And life is no longer under the sun. You're over it. You're living where God is. And when you die, you'll be there forever. Isn't that like really better than here? It's getting super dark outside. It's not because I'm going long, but a storm's coming. And guys, we can rise above all of that. We were taking off from Chicago or getting a little nervous because it was raining. And I'm like, you know, you got to go through that rain. A good pilot's not going to fly in the storm. You know what I'm saying? They're not going to stay at wherever that storm is and ride through it. They're going to go up above it. Guys, we do the same thing when we get saved. We're above all of this. We're here at this time, and we have to serve the Lord. We have to make good choices. He will reward us for those things. However, when we die, we don't just return back to the dust simply. We've got a new nature and a new body and a new home and a new timeline forever. That is so much better than what the world teaches. Hedonistic culture, which is all about make yourself feel good, do what you can while you can because you're going to die, or those super, super smart atheist scientists that say we're all just a speck on a speck of a speck speck with no significance. Who wants to live that life? Nobody. And this is the perspective in which the book of Ecclesiastes is being written. You take God out of it, you've got nothing. Wait till you see next week what he says about himself. That he not only gave himself over to wisdom, but to madness and to folly. Not a boat that you want to be in. All right, look at this commentary here, this description of verses 8 through 11 here. By saying there is nothing new under the sun, Solomon was not overlooking inventions and technological advances that have resulted in civilization's advancement through the centuries. Solomon's not saying, oh, there's nothing new under the sun. This iPhone here, it all existed before. That's not what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Nevertheless, the technological advancements have been only innovations, not basic changes. There's no technology that exists right now that takes away the need for the sun permanently, or takes away the need for rain, or for the wind, or for the sea. Man still struggles with the same essential problems he has always had. Amen? We're all still trying to figure out how to live forever in this body. Who wants to do that? If you're 95 years old and someone said, I'll give you 100 more years, why would you want that? I mean, you're not going to get better. This is the round of work that is weariness to people, similar to the repetitious rounds observable in nature. There appears to be a significant advance, like social evolution, but that is only because people evaluate history superficially. Look with me in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 1. So go back there quickly. We're right on it as far as time goes, because we're wrapping it up here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 11. And then follow along with his reasoning here. It explains this very well. Because people only evaluate history superficially, Ecclesiastes 1, 11, the first part, there is no remembrance of former things. So he's not talking about former inventions or innovations. He's talking about former discoveries as far as what man is in need of. People forget it. As they're trying to solve those problems now, they don't remember what has already been discovered. You know that Adam had all that he ever needed in that curse in the garden, knowing that there was going to be a deliverer for him, I believe he understood exactly what was going to happen. And then throughout the endless ages, or excuse me, throughout the endless years, from there all the way until the flood, we see in Genesis chapter 6 that man's heart was continually wicked. It was always that way. And all people did was they eat, they married, they got drunk, and they just did whatever they wanted to do. It was just a natural progression away from God. Look at the next statement here under we. We dream of futuristic utopias because we fail to see that man has made no real progress. Look in the middle of verse 11. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come. And then, of course, future generations will make the same mistake. Technology changes, but human nature and human activity remain the same. I would venture to say that all the advancements of technology now have brought people further away from God. I saw a demonstration of how people could go into Walmart, a meta Walmart, meaning it's not real, and have these controllers and stuff and sensors. They could grab products, put it in their fake cart. It's all ones and zeros, just digital, and that it would actually be delivered to their real home. Oh yeah, people are going to serve God in that universe. No, they're not. They're going to further isolate to themselves. You can close your Bibles. We're done with that for tonight. But all that's going to happen is people are going to get further and further away from the truth. And the book of Ecclesiastes is there to prove that. It's not there to say, I don't know anything about the New Testament. That's not what the writer is saying there. He's looking at the perspective that comes from a godless worldview, a godless life. Now, next week, what we're going to talk about is how the believer actually can overcome these problems of everything under the sun being insignificant. I'm going to stop there because I don't want to say any more of what I have for next week. But then we're also going to look at the rest of chapter 1, and we can see the perspective of the writer in better detail and view. Look up here. You want to escape simply being dust that returns to dust? You want to live a life of significance, of actual purpose and value? Look to Jesus. Because if this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, we are all sinful. And the wages of sin is death, folks. We can't earn our way to heaven. Our track without Jesus, without accepting his payment for us, we're going right back into the ground, and this soul is heading to separation from God forever in hell. But God loved us. He sent his son. This will represent Jesus. He took all of your sin, laid it upon himself, and he paid for it, offering his body and his blood. And it was accepted. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. You can't work your way to heaven or change anything about your condition except believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, and it's a certain kind of life. It's not a hyperbole. It's a direct statement. You'll have everlasting life. Jesus clarifies even further in chapter 5 and verse 24 of the book of John. You'll never be brought into condemnation. You're passed from death unto life. You can't change it, but I want to change it. Well, that's too bad. Because once you've been delivered, it's always in that way. You can't undeliver it. And if you don't like it, give it a little bit. Especially when you die. You're going to love it. And that is really the key to understanding Ecclesiastes. And when we get to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and you see the last few really, really sweet, solid statements there, it colors the whole thing. But if you've yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I implore you to do it now. The world has nothing good to offer you. Just lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. And then guess what? You died. And that's it. But there's eternal life. There's life everlasting with Jesus Christ. Amen? Boy, I'm excited about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you've yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, would you do so right now? I know all of you in here personally. I've seen you quite a bit, so I think it's good to assume that you understand, but you may not, so I encourage you to do so. If you're watching online, I don't know all of you. I don't know who's watching. this is very helpful for you to understand. If you die without putting your faith in Jesus Christ, there is eternal separation from God waiting. But you can put your faith in Jesus Christ right now, and you are given eternal life. You are completely forgiven of all your sin, past, present, and future. You have a home in heaven, you have a new nature, and you will be with Him when you die. I encourage you to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you for the very direct teachings that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. I pray that we can see the value of the work that we have here, especially as believers, but not to be caught up in trying to do something greater than you. In Jesus' name we pray these things.